Today, I'm going to look at a particular subject which is pretty rare. The names in Scripture all have meaning. Every one of them can be translated into regular speech. They sound rather exotic. Zaphnath-Paaneah is not exactly a household term. Even Asenath is not. But these are names from Genesis, and they're very important ones. Great truth lodges in those names. The word name in Hebrew is the word shem. It's pronounced that way. And it's often used concerning the character of the person. The name represented the character. And so when the character changed, oftentimes the name changed. That's not an accident. That's very deliberate in their way of thinking. So we're dealing with a culture that is rather different from ours and concentrates upon names in ways that we just don't think of. Our minds don't run that way. But in the ancient world, they did. The word Samuel, for example, the name of the great prophet, really means asked of God. And it was Hannah's name for that child that she longed for and had to wait for so many years. But finally, yes, Samuel was born, and she called him asked of God. She had prayed for Samuel, and Samuel was the answer to her prayers. And so that name has very special meaning to her and to all who read that account. God is the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He does indeed provide for the needs of his people. He does indeed answer prayer in a spectacular way. And that child, little Samuel, grew up to be one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. He had the privilege of anointing Saul, the first king, and David, the most famous king in the history. So he was a very special personage, even among the prophets. And she asked for it, and she certainly got a tremendous answer. The name Jehovah is a word that means I am. And so many times we find that name Jehovah explained as I am that I am. It is God's declaration of who he is. He is not a derived being. He is not a temporary being. He is the God who lives above and beyond the entire universe. The universe is his creation. He is the God who maintains, sustains the entire creation. So that has tremendous meaning behind it. The word Jerusalem is a word that means the city of peace. Unfortunately, it has not been that in its history. It has been a site of wars and rumors of wars. But the day will come, it is God's promise, that that city shall be reclaimed by the Lord, and it shall indeed be the city of peace. Isaiah 1:26 says it's also the city of righteousness. It's never been that. But one day he will redeem that city and make it that. Ezekiel 48:38 names the city Jehovah is there, Yahweh Shema. And right now, you've got to hunt to find the Lord in Jerusalem. It is a miserable place. And oh, there are plenty of churches there. Formalized worship that means almost nothing. They run through rituals with no heart. And the people of true faith you have to hunt to find. It's a sad situation. Now, the word Rachel, the name, means you. That is a female sheep. That's an interesting idea. But Rachel is the one who had such terrible difficulty bearing children. But you know the account in Genesis 30, 24. Joseph was finally born. And the word Joseph means adding, which to us doesn't make much sense. But to Rachel, it made a good deal of sense. God shall add to me another son, was her word, Genesis 30:24. But you know the account that when the time came to have another son, it was very difficult indeed. And Rachel died in childbirth. naming him Benoni, a son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. That was his favorite son, the last son of his favorite wife, Rachel. So there's poignant meaning to all these different terms in the providence of God. It is not an accident. God reveals truth through even the names of Scripture, not just its doctrinal teaching. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 37:28. Genesis 37:28. Here is a scene in the life of Joseph, which is a very sad one. His brothers have conspired against him, and they have sprung a trap on him. And now they purpose to get rid of him. And they choose to do so in verse 27 with the exhortation, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, this is a scene of terrible sadness to Joseph, to be betrayed by his own brothers, sold into a life of slavery. Could you think of anything more horrible, betrayed by your own family into that? And he sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now that sounds like just dry detail, but that phrase just flames with meaning when you understand what is done here. This is one of the great authentications for the timing of the book of Genesis. Now, that 20 pieces of silver was the going rate for a slave from 2000 B.C. to 1500. Joseph is 1700, right in the middle of that. Now, if some later person put all these facts together who didn't know all that, there might be a very different sum in that spot. After 1500, the price was 30 pieces of silver. After 1000, it was 40 pieces of silver. If someone is just, writing a novel, just filling in details, there's great opportunity here to make a serious error. But there it stands, 20 pieces of silver, the exact going rate for that exact period of time and no other in Old Testament history. Now, that's one of those little things that makes the Scriptures just shine with special light. It's recorded as simply a matter of fact. And it is that. And that's what the rest of Genesis is also. A matter of fact. These things actually happened. The people that are described here were true personages, not just in a historical novel somewhere. So this is part of the authentication of Scripture that makes it shine with special splendor. Now, you know the account of Joseph very well, I'm sure. He was sold into the household of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar had a very wicked wife. You know the account of all that. And Joseph was in a very dangerous position. As a slave, he couldn't abandon his post. He was there. But he was the object of his master's wife's interest. And this meant grave difficulties for him. Now, the word Potiphar, the name, means he whom Ra has given. And Ra was, of course, the sun god. And so here's a man devoted to the sun god, who knows nothing at all about biblical truth, who has this Hebrew slave, and he is slandered by no less than his wife. Well, what should he think of that? Well, Joseph winds up in prison. No trial, no appeal. He's just put there. Now, that looks like a desperate situation for someone who loves the Lord, who walks a very careful pathway for the Lord, who does not betray the trust, and who is prepared to suffer whatever consequences there are. And so there he is in prison. And while he is there, he meets a couple of other people who by their unfortunate position, are brought into prison also. And they have dreams, and they're very disturbed by the dreams. But Joseph now was a prophet. He was an individual who understood dreams. He had them himself. He could interpret them. He had divine inspiration when it came to that. And so these two men tell Joseph their dreams, and he interprets for them and tells the one that he is going to be forgiven, released, restored to his position, and to the other that he's going to be condemned and executed. And in a very short time, that's precisely what happens. Now, Joseph begs them that when this happens, remember him so that he can get out of this place. And what happens? They forget him. Now, friends, that's awfully real. In life today, we oftentimes speak to people with the best of intentions, and they forget what we say, don't take it to heart. And oftentimes we feel bad about that. Why did that have to happen? Well, I'm sure that thought occurred to Joseph also. Why did all this have to happen? He hadn't done anything. He was on the Lord's side, and all of this collapses upon him. Well, it happened for a very definite reason, and Joseph couldn't see it. Now, friends, we can take heart from that. There are many times that we look at situations, circumstances, and we're saying to ourselves, why in the wide world am I in this mess? Why did this have to happen to me? Well, the Christian answer is, it happened because God knows it's very important for you to go through this. Now, in the crisis of the moment, it's hard for us to think of that. We tend to think of, how can I get out of this mess fast? But we're there because God put us there. He allowed the circumstances to happen. There may be evil people behind that, and we could think, well, they're doing me in because of this. But God is allowing them to do it, too, or they couldn't accomplish that. And so we have to come back to that truth that Joseph had to face. Whatever happens, happens because God allows it. And he does so because he intends good for his people. Now, friends, that's something we must get a hold of and not let go. When we look at hard circumstances, we tend to say, well, God has forgotten me. No, he has not. Scripture is very clear on that score. There is nothing that can happen to you except by God's permissive will. And if he permits it, it's because he intends blessing to you through those very circumstances. Now, in the midst of the pressure, that should be a comfort and an encouragement to every one of us. And we've all stood in situations where that means much. Some may loom down the pathway we don't even know about yet. But it's important for us to trust in God, to have faith in him. Because Joseph found out, God does indeed order our lives, and he does so for our benefit. Well, at the time, it didn't look like it. And there he is in prison. But the time came, after that period of time, when Pharaoh had a dream. Now, that's very important. Here he is, king of a powerful empire. And no one at his court could tell him what his dream meant. Now, that made him suspicious because he had people on his staff there, conjurers and others who were supposed to be skillful at this sort of thing. And none of them could give him any help at all. Well, we must recognize that God put Joseph in that spot because he was the only person who could provide to Pharaoh the information that he needed. And that is why Joseph had to endure all that. Now, Joseph didn't know that ahead of time. He had no way of understanding what the future held, but he trusted in God. He never gave up. He was always on God's side, and when the time came, he was ready. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45, Joseph has told Pharaoh precisely what his dreams mean. He has told him what no one else in the land of Egypt could tell him. And there were professional dream soothsayers. None of them could do a thing. But Joseph, revealed by the Lord, tells Pharaoh precisely what he needs to know. And in verse 41, the response is staggering. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. But the important thing was, he put that ring on Joseph's hand. That was the power of Egypt. That was a ring of power. That was the signet ring that authorized all the governmental edicts in Egypt. Joseph was second in command now over the entire land. And whatever he sealed with that ring was the law of the land. Now, who could foresee that that was going to happen? Well, God, of course, knew precisely what all this meant. And he put Joseph through that rigorous training, because that's what it was. He was going to have absolute power in Egypt. He had to find out that God was really that absolute power, and he was not to abuse it. It was hard lessons to go through, but he learned his lesson. And when the time came, he was ready to receive that ring and to rule Egypt for Pharaoh. Now, friends, we all look at circumstances and we worry. We're liable to be swallowed up by this that's happened. It's liable to destroy us. Not as long as God is on the throne. If God allows these things to happen, whatever they may be, we may rest assured that he does so because he loves us. The Bible tells us so. And he brings difficult things into our lives so that we may be more useful to him in pathways that we can't even imagine. Now, we have to take that by faith. When the time comes, we just look at external circumstances and we tend to worry about them. We should not. God is in control. He is fully able to accomplish his will. And we need to learn to walk humbly with him, trusting in him every step of the way. Now, it's interesting that in verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called him Zaphnath-Paaneah. Boy, that's a mouthful for you. And this is one of the sometimes humorous sections in Scripture, because the expositors have looked at that just as you're looking at it and have said to themselves, what in the wide world does that mean? And they've tried to figure it out. They've tried to interpret it in Hebrew, tried to interpret it in Aramaic. It doesn't work, either one. Why? Because the name is an Egyptian name. That's why. And that's one phrase that's in actual Egyptian lingo. So, of course, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't to anybody in any language except Egypt. So, what does it mean? Well, in Egyptian, it means the God says he will live. Boy, that's a curious statement. Pharaoh is saying that his pagan gods are declaring that this person, Joseph, is going to live. He has supernatural powers. Powers that only the gods can impart to him. And so he's going to live. So there's a confession of the power that rested upon Joseph and the authority, consequently, that Pharaoh puts into his hands. Here's one who is life itself. The gods are making him live. Nobody else in Egypt could claim that one. So, quite a title that he gives him there. But it's true. Joseph will live. He's going to live forever, as all of God's people are going to live because of God's mercy and grace. The world looks at that and they think that's the most remarkable thing for Joseph to have such power and assurance. But it's God's promise. God loves his people. He's going to have them in his presence forever. The day will come when you will see Joseph. when you will recognize Him in glory, that's going to be one of the great treasures of heaven, to be able to know these saints of the past, be able to fellowship with them. He was a fascinating person, and always will be a person that will be a very wonderful person to know. But all the apostles, all the prophets, all the saints of all the ages are there. And what is going to be most spectacular is to find out the name of every one of them. The joy that will be to go around in glory, meeting people that you have never had the chance to meet, finding out who they are, finding out what age they came from, and finding out why they're there. They'll all have a different testimony. You know, people often say, well, I don't know whether I'd really like it in heaven, you know, the boring part of just sitting around there forever, you know. No, there won't be any boring part. To think of your ability to meet Abraham and talk with him, to think of being able to meet Joseph himself and talk with him. Now, what would you give right now to be able to meet such a personage and talk for just a few minutes? You'll have endless ages to fellowship with the saints, the glories of heaven. Marvelous ideas when you let your mind dwell upon what God is preparing for His people. He loves His people, and He's preparing a place for them where they will find endless delight in the people who are there, the surroundings, yes, the glorious tree of life, the water of life pouring from the throne of God. A marvelous place. But the people are the important thing in heaven. Not just the golden city, not just the tree of life, but the people who will be there from all ages, all nations, people who, like you and me, have a testimony of the grace of God, the salvation that is found in Christ, and the faithfulness of God to His Word. Now, Moses knew all three of those languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Egyptian. And so he records here, in this Egyptian word, a fact that we can look at and take comfort in and encourage ourselves in that. Pharaoh also gave Joseph a wife, Asenath. And that's another Hebrew word. She belongs to Night, N-E-I-T, which was the name of one of the Egyptian gods. And that leaves us with a question mark. Did Asenath come to know God? And there's no answer in Scripture to that one. Here is Joseph, a true saint, a powerful man of God, and he has a wife from Pharaoh. You don't turn down Pharaoh's gift. That was just not possible. And I've often wondered whether he led her to the Lord and whether we will see Joseph and Asenath both in glory. Only God knows. But friends, God has a purpose for every human being, a purpose for every person that you know. You don't know that purpose for yourself, but God knows. And that means, friends, that it's very important for us to have a good witness for Christ, to be known as someone who believes the Bible and who lives according to that holy book. It's very important that they know to turn to you when the trouble comes. If you do not have that internal strength, they won't think of turning to you when they're in trouble. Now, friends, we go through hard places in life, not because God has forgotten us, but because God is preparing us to serve in a particular way, to reach particular people. And we don't even know about this. We don't know who they are yet. And so we're kind of flying blind. But He knows exactly what's going on. He knows precisely who you are going to meet in later years. He knows exactly what kind of troubles that they may be in. And you may be prepared to reach out and provide help. If God had no purpose for you, you would be home in glory. God has a purpose for the life of every one of us, or we would not be here. God does nothing by chance. He intends to accomplish His will through His people. And friends, that is a great encouragement to know that we are here by the will of God to accomplish His purpose, and we must seek His face and ask Him, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? He has a will for every one of us, and a name written in glory that we don't even know yet. Friends, we serve a great God who has great love for His people and a glorious purpose for everyone. We will be friends of the prophets and apostles and the saints of old, and we will have a place in glory because Jesus died for wicked people such as we are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, will you ask the Lord what He wants from you, who He wants you to talk to, what He wants you to do? He has a will, and He can inform you of what that will is. In this quiet moment, ask Him, for He knows, and He can guide you and lead your steps exactly where He wants them. Oh Lord, we ask for guidance, for wisdom, for help from Thy holy word. Lead our steps, guide our pathway, even as Thou didst Thy servant Joseph. Help us, Lord, to look with eyes of faith and submission at circumstances that may be hard. But they are not hard for Thee, O Lord. And we ask that Thou wilt work out Thy perfect will. Help us to walk humbly with Thee, faithfully following Thy word, wherever the pathway leads. For Jesus' sake. Amen.